Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you in Celebration Worship, Crosswalk, and in Greenacre South. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 27:27. Matthew 27:27. And today we're going to talk about the miracle of the cross. The miracle of the cross. It's hot, isn't it? I mean, it's real hot. I mean, do you know Tyler averages 5 days every summer over 100 degrees? And this summer we set a record of 47 consecutive days over 100 degrees. And I mean, how hot is it? It's so hot that the potato farmers are just digging up the potatoes and you don't even need to bake them. You just add butter and salt and they're ready to eat. That's hot right there. You want to know how hot it is? There's a Texas church that had this on their sign outside their church. Satan called. He wants his weather back. He can have it. I was pumping gas not too long ago, and some guy that apparently didn't recognize me, he kind of looked over at me and said, "Man, it's hotter than hell, isn't it?" I said, "Well, it's hot, but according to the Bible, hell is a lot hotter than this." And he turned his back on me thinking, you know, that's probably some religious nut right there. Well, you know, the Bible teaches there are only two eternal destinations, and heaven or hell. And the message today on the miracle of the cross is how you can avoid spending eternity in a place called hell, where, by the way, they're continuing to set a record for consecutive days over 1,000 degrees. The miracle of the cross. And you know, God has put symbols of the cross in so many places to remind us of the beauty of the cross. Maybe you've heard of Louis Giglio. When he was in Tyler, he said he met a molecular biologist that told him he needs to look about laminin, which is a microscopic protein inside our human body. And when he did, he was surprised to find that the shape of this molecule, tiny in your body, is, you guessed it, in the shape of a cross. Can you believe that God put that symbol there? And 3 weeks from today, we'll be having a special 10-year remembrance of 9/11. But, you know, after the World Trade Towers fell and they began to clear up the rubble, on the day after September 11, this is what they found in the rubble. A 20-foot-tall cross that became a symbol of hope and a place of prayers. And you know what? They've moved that cross now, and it's going to be permanently erected at the 9/11 Museum. Just another reminder that hope can come out of tragedy. And you know, we've seen the microscopic cross. You know, there's this thing called the Hubble telescope that's been in space since 1990, and it just keeps on taking pictures farther and farther into the universe. You know, there's this beautiful M51 Whirlpool galaxy that is 23 million light years away, and when they finally took a picture at the core of this galaxy, guess what they saw? They call it an X. But it looks like a cross to me, doesn't it? And it's not a little cross. I mean, from one side to the other, that cross is 1,100 light years. I mean, if you could travel at 186,234 miles per second, it would take you 1,100 years to get from one side of that cross to the other side. It's almost like God said, you know, I put this out here, and I'm glad you guys finally got smart enough to develop the technology to see that I had it for here for you all along. What is it about the cross? Well, you know, the cross was an instrument of execution. Why do we wear crosses around our necks? It'd be like wearing a miniature electric chair or a hangman's noose around your neck. What is it about the cross that just attracts us to the symbol? Well, because we all know that God took the tragedy and suffering of the cross and he turned it into something that was a blessing for our redemption and hope. And to this day, the symbol of the cross says hope can come out of suffering. But you know what? The cross is more than a symbol. It is a miracle. And I want us to read about it. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew 27:27. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word. Matthew 27:27. If you see someone without a Bible, offer to share yours with them. Others are reading it on their smartphones. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The Latin word is Calvarium. That's why we call it Calvary. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then it just talks about their mocking. Skip down to verse 45. Verse 45. From the sixth hour, that's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and John 19 tells us he cried out, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. After Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, Father, help us for the next few moments to focus on the cross, the miracle of the cross. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. You know, for the last 2.5 years, we've been walking through Matthew, stopping at every parable and miracle. And today we come to one of the greatest miracles in history, the miracle of the cross. And you probably realize that there's no way I can encompass the entire subject of the cross in one message. That's like trying to download the entire Library of Congress onto your Nook or Kindle. It's just, it won't happen. I mean, thousands of books have been written about the cross. And so today I just want to talk about the miracles that took place at the cross and then the main miracle of the cross. And I don't know about you, but anytime I talk about the cross, I sort of feel like Moses at the burning bush, don't you? That we need to take off our shoes because this is holy ground. Well, first of all, let's talk about some of the miracles that took place at the cross. Because for the 6 hours that Jesus hung on that cross, there were several miracles that took place. And I just want to examine those with you today. First of all, one miracle that took place was the scriptures were fulfilled. There were many, many scriptures fulfilled that day on the cross. You know, last Easter, I brought a message entitled "The Scarlet Thread That Runs Through the Bible." And that is all of the Old Testament prophecy about the blood redemption and Jesus dying on the cross. There's the scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. Oh, by the way, there's a golden thread that runs through the Bible also, which is the prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there were so many scriptures fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Let me just share three of them with you and write these down. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, the Bible says, "I offered my back to those who beat me." Remember, this was written 750 years before it happened. "My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." And this prophecy was fulfilled there before Jesus was nailed to the cross, how the Roman soldiers mocked him and ridiculed him and tortured him, ripped the beard from his face, and spit in the face of the Son of God. Is there anything more contemptible than spitting in someone's face? Did you realize in many states it's against the law to do that? You could be arrested for spitting in someone's face. Can you imagine that vile spittle from those Roman soldiers dripping down the face of the Son of God? There was an old hymn written by a Puritan by the name of Joseph Hart. And one of the verses says, "See how patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in their Creator's face." But Jesus was not surprised when this happened, because he knew it was the fulfillment of Scripture. Here's another scripture that was fulfilled, Psalm chapter 22. You know, Psalm chapter 22 was written centuries before the cross, but it reads as if someone was an eyewitness to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here's part of Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water," the dehydration of Jesus. "All my bones are out of joint." Can you see the joints of Jesus stretched to their limits? "A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Wow, isn't that amazing that the psalmist could prophesy that happening, exactly what happened? And here's what's amazing. We all know that the scripture says that they took spikes and drove them through the hands and feet of Jesus. But do you know when Psalms 22 was written? Crucifixion had not even yet been invented. It was 3 centuries later when the Carthaginians first began to crucify criminals. There was not even an execution called crucifixion when that was prophesied. And hey, what about casting lots for his clothing? Do you think those Roman soldiers said, "Okay, let's pull out Psalms 22 and see what we're supposed to do next to fulfill the prophecy"? No. They were just being their selfish, sinful soldiers trying to get what they could from the victims. All of these prophecies being fulfilled precisely on the cross. Here's another one. Did you know in Exodus chapter 12, when God was giving the directions for the Passover lamb, he said, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover lamb. Do not break any of the bones." And of course, we know Jesus was the Passover lamb. And let me just read to you from John chapter 19, the fulfillment of this prophecy. "When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water," meaning his heart had literally burst. "These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says," this is Zechariah 12, by the way, "they will look on the one they have pierced." You see, crucifixion was meant to be a long, drawn-out, torturous death, because when someone was hanging from a cross, they couldn't breathe normally. It's like their diaphragm would cramp up. And so to breathe, a person on a cross had to press down with their legs, putting all the pain and pressure on their feet that were nailed to draw in a breath, and then to lower themselves and transfer the pressure and pain to their hands to exhale. And so it became a torturous routine of breathing in and breathing out. And so obviously when you want to hasten death, the Roman soldiers would just take an iron mallet and come up and crush the kneecaps of the victims. And with their kneecaps crushed, they would soon suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And to verify his death, they drove that spear up into his side and bursting the pericardial sac around his heart, and blood and water flowed together. But all of this was done, the Bible says, so that not a single bone would be broken to fulfill Scripture. This is just 3 of dozens and dozens of Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled at the cross. That's one of the miracles at the cross. Here's another miracle at the cross. Number 2, darkness covered the earth. Did you read that? At noon, high noon, darkness covered the earth. Now, for the first 3 hours of the crucifixion, fairly active. That's when Jesus gave most of his sayings from the cross. That's when a lot of people were going by mocking him. But at noon, it became suddenly dark and quiet. Now, I want to say to you that there's no natural explanation for this. It was not a dust storm. It was not a thunderstorm. It was not an eclipse of the sun. It was 3 hours of supernatural darkness. And when it says it was over the whole land, that's the word for earth. I believe darkness encompassed the entire planet earth. Why? I think we know why. It's what Jesus cried out. The darkness was the reason for which he cried out, and what he cried out was also the reason for the darkness. Because there is Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he absorbed my sin and your sin into his body. He literally became sin. He had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who had been co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with God the Father since the beginning of the beginning, for this one point in time and space, suddenly, God forsook him. It's almost as if God had to turn his head when Jesus became sin. And did you know when God looks, there's light? And when God looks away, the light leaves. And you know, there's a verse from the Old Testament that shows us that God can't even look at sin. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "O Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And so in that moment in which Jesus became sin, there was this mysterious separation in which God could no longer look on his Son. And just as there was a supernatural light at the birth of Jesus that led the Magi to Bethlehem, there was a supernatural darkness at the death of Jesus as well. You know who the greatest song hymn writer was of the 18th century, sort of the Bill Gaither or the Chris Tomlin of the 18th century? There's a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. He wrote 750 hymns. One of my favorites is "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," because one of the verses says this: "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin." That was a miracle, darkness. Here's the third miracle at the cross. The temple curtain was torn. The temple curtain was torn in two, the Bible says. Now try to picture this in your mind. No more than 300 yards from the place of the skull, Golgotha, was the temple. And the temple building in Jerusalem basically was two rooms. I mean, there was a large courtyard, but there were basically two rooms. There was an outer room called the Most Holy Place, and that's where the priest went daily to perform different priestly duties. But then there was the Holy of Holies, the other room, and these two rooms were separated by a huge curtain, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, the thickness of a man's hand. And this curtain separated really not only the Most Holy Place, it literally separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. Because that's where the Jews believed the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, the essence of the presence of God on earth. And did you know what? Only one man could go in there one day a year. The high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would take the blood from the Passover lamb or from the sacrificial lamb on Yom Kippur. There was no split in this curtain like we have curtains for theaters. He would lift the corner of the curtain and he would slip in there and he would pour the blood of the lamb on the Ark of the Covenant, the seat, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that went on once a year, every year for the Jews. It was almost like only one man could approach God one day a year on behalf of everybody else. But the moment Jesus died, the curtain was torn. It's the word in Greek, chizo. We get our word scissors from that. And do you notice the Bible says it split from top to bottom? Do you catch that, top to bottom? I mean, I suppose if you get enough strong men together at the bottom corners of the thing, they might could have pulled it apart from bottom to top. But the fact it tore from top to bottom means that there was a hand, capital H, tearing it open. And there's a reason that God did that. And the reason is so important for us. It was God saying, No more barriers between me and you. You can approach me through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't need a sacrificial lamb. You don't need a Jewish high priest. You don't need a sacrificial system. Now you can have access to me. Anybody in the world can have access to me through the Passover lamb Jesus and through the high priest Jesus. And you know what? Because the curtain torn, you and I, we don't need some priest. The only one we need to approach the creator of the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says, we can boldly come into the presence of God today because of Jesus. Well, there was another miracle at the cross, number four. The earthquake raised the dead. Wow, maybe you've never thought about this, but the Bible says there was an earthquake and tombs were opened. You know, in the Old Testament, earthquakes are generally associated with the presence of God, like there was an earthquake on the Mount Sinai. But what about this thing about people coming back to life? I mean, I don't want you to picture Night of the Living Dead, you know, with zombies walking around like this, you know, dead man walking or anything like, thing like this. And these people were not resurrected. Get this straight. They were simply restored to life temporarily, kind of like Lazarus was. These were probably followers of Jesus who had recently died. They were temporarily given life for a while. Why? After the resurrection of Jesus, to kind of just serve as an extra witness, kind of God wanted to put one more amen on all of this. And then they died again. You see, when someone is resurrected like Jesus was and like we will be when he returns, they receive life never to die again. That's resurrection. These people weren't resurrected. They were just raised temporarily for once again God to say, hey, something important is going on here. You better pay attention. So those are the miracles of the cross, but you know what? Much more important than the miracles at the cross are what I want to talk about now, the miracle of the cross. What was the miracle of the cross, the main miracle of the cross? And here's the difference. All of those other miracles were visible. You could see those things happen. You could see them casting lots for his clothes. Now, you could see and hear the curtain torn if you were there. You would have heard and felt the earthquake. But the miracle of the cross took place invisible to human eyes. And it basically was a spiritual transaction that took place. And this is the miracle of the cross. Jesus took the punishment for my sin in my place. He took the punishment for my sin in my place. Because see, the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. And because we're sinners by nature and choice, we all deserve to spend eternity separated from God. And that's the miracle of the cross. Jesus stepped in and took our place. He took our punishment. You know what? Jesus really experienced hell on the cross. He experienced hell on the cross. Think about it. Now, what is hell? Hell is a place of torment. We know that. Don't you know that Jesus experienced tremendous torment and suffering as he was tortured on the cross? What else is hell? Well, it's separation from God. And did not Jesus experience separation from God? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what else hell is? Hell is a place, the Bible says, of outer darkness. Those are the words used, which means deepest darkness. I mean, sometimes people, you know, they laugh and joke who don't know the Lord, and they say, man, I can't wait to go to hell. It's going to be bright lights, party time. Uh-uh. It's going to be isolation and darkness. And that's why Jesus experienced the darkness of the cross. He experienced hell for me and for you. You say, how could he do that? Well, think about it. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in a finite time, 6 hours or 3 hours of darkness, what you and I, being finite, would have had to suffer for all eternity, infinity. He suffered hell for me. And this is the way Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, God made him to be, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest exchange that ever took place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you know, I've been here 20 years and I've probably asked this question about 20 times. And so maybe some of you are starting to get it, but I want to ask it again. Ready? I want everybody to respond here in Celebration Crosswalk. Okay, how many of you are going to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. Go ahead, get them up. Crosswalk, get them up. There you go. All right, lower your hands. Next question, how many of you are righteous? Raise your hand. Get them up. All right, you know what? crate. I'm seeing more hands, but still only about half. Wait a minute, we got a problem here. Because if you said you're going to heaven, but you said you didn't raise your hand for being righteous, you got a problem. Because only those righteous will be making it in heaven. Now, I did not ask you, are you self-righteous? I asked if you are righteous. And according to that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, he takes your sins away, and guess what he gives you? His righteousness. And from that moment, forever, when God looks at you, he looks at you through the filter of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ today, you are righteous. Hallelujah. So how many of you are righteous? Hold up your hand. That's a whole lot better. You know what? Sometimes we just forget that. It's not about trying. It's not about working hard. You know, Martin Luther was a great theologian, but he had a friend who just couldn't accept grace, and he kept trying to work his for his salvation and work for his forgiveness. He always felt guilty, guilty. Martin Luther wrote him, and he gave him some great advice, and this is what he said. He said, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. You took on you what was mine, sin. You set on me what was yours, righteousness. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Wow. It's pretty good. Almost enough to make you want to be a Lutheran, huh? I'll just be a Christian. You know what, folks? That's what it's all about. That's the miracle of the cross. Jesus taking my place. You know, to be honest, I do believe Jesus is going to return before I die. I really do. I really do. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But you know what? If I die, I've already made a plan for the song that's going to be sung at my funeral. I've asked Judy Drury to sing a song by Gordon Jensen that says, I was guilty with nothing to say. They were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And that's the miracle of the cross. Father, thank you for the miracle of the cross. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has not come to the point in their lives where they've stopped trying and they're ready to start trusting your finished work on the cross, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.